The message today, I thought I would like to share with you a rather unusual word. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you. If I can get this to work, hopefully. There we go. It's a rather unusual word. For those that may not be able to see it, it's G-H-O-T-I. It's a rather arcane and obscure word. It's not one that we see very often in print. Just out of curiosity, just a show of hands, how many of you know what this is? My wife knows, that's good. And my daughter knows. Okay, that's kind of what I expected. How would we begin to even pronounce it? Is it Gahodi, Jahodi, Jahadi? There's so many different ways that one could potentially pronounce this word. How many of you think that you have seen one before? If you think you've seen one, raise your hand. Okay. For the McGees, and also in particular for Jake Stoner, they have seen this a lot. They've seen it many, many times. And I'll assure you that everybody in the room, we're actually all quite familiar with this particular item. Some of you in this room love it. I know that firsthand. And others of you don't like it so much after all. And since Kentucky is considered to be part of the South, there's the obvious question, can we eat it? And the answer to that question is maybe. So it has to be an animal, if we know our scriptures, it has to be an animal of some kind, because maybe you could eat it. Some of you in the room have actually kept one of these as a pet before. I had one for a short time as a child. It didn't live very long. Also had one in my adult life. It didn't live very long either. It's a word that is, the origins of this word are often attributed to George Bernard Shaw, a famous writer, as you might well know. Actually, the first time I remember seeing this word in print was in a meme that was allegedly attributed to George Bernard Shaw. And it was a meme about the challenges and the difficulties of teaching and learning the English language, as you'll see here in just a minute. There's actually no evidence, however, that George Bernard Shaw actually coined the term. In fact, we can prove that he didn't. The earliest known time that this word was actually used in print, at least according to most linguists, was in October of 1874 in an issue of St. James Magazine. There was an article that was entitled Leigh Hunt and Charles Ollier by S.R. Townsend Meyer. And Leigh Hunt, for some of you that like to read, you might know who he was. He was an early 19th century English essayist. He was a critic and a journalist and a poet. He was good friends with Keats as well as several other famous poets of the time. And Charles Ollier was his publisher. And so they would carry on this dialogue through letters to discuss various words that intrigued them. And this article that was printed in 1874 quoted a letter that Hunt had written in 1855, which of course is well before George Bernard Shaw was born. And in the letter, Hunt, who was writing to his publisher, he said, quote, "My son William," and his son would have been in his early 30s, "my son William has hit upon a new method of spelling fish." And thus, G-H-O-T-I, fish, was born. In the letter, Hunt goes on to explain the proof that G-H-O-T-I is actually fish. See, the key to deciphering and understanding this word is to identify the correct pronunciation. I'll put that on the screen for you. You'll see that G-H-O-T-I is actually pronounced fish. After all, the G-H makes the F sound in English, as in the words tough or rough or enough. So G-H makes the F sound. The O makes the I sound, as in the word women. You notice women should be spelled W-I-M-E-N if we spelled it phonetically. But the O in women actually is pronounced as the short I sound. And then the T-I combination makes the sound sh, as in nation, caution, or relation. And so if we know our English language and we look at the word G-H-O-T-I, we would properly pronounce it fish. Let's admit to you that without the code or without the pattern or without the clue, it is largely indecipherable for most of us. Despite the fact that we know our letters, we know what G, H, O, T, and I are, despite being able to read those letters, if we don't have the code or the pattern that's associated with this word, when we look at G, H, O, T, I, we're left with confusion. However, once we're provided the key, like the one I have on display here for us, it all makes sense. Suddenly, G-H-O-T-I, which was utterly meaningless, becomes relevant, relatable, useful. It becomes fish. And in some cases, we can even eat it. I think this is an apt metaphor or illustration of what happens when God calls a person, when God opens their minds spiritually and begins to work with them. And after baptism and the laying on of hands, God grants to that person the gift of his Holy Spirit, and suddenly many things that they had just read over or heard about, suddenly they begin to understand them. Let's notice 1 John chapter 5 when we start today. 1 John chapter 5. If you're looking for a title for today's message, it's on the screen right now. It's fish. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. John writes to us and he says, we know that we are of God because God opened our minds. God drew us to him. We know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's the rest of humanity at this time. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, describing the world around us. And that's not written, and nor is it quoted, to be derisive or judgmental of other individuals. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, the great dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's the state of humanity at large right now. But as John wrote, we have been called out of darkness. And through the gift of God's Holy Spirit, we are granted an access to a whole suite of benefits that we didn't have before. You see, when the world looks at God's word and his way of life, they see Gehodi. Or Jehodi, however you would pronounce that. But because God has called us and opened our minds to his truth, we see fish. Having just celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, where we were reminded about the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit, let's take some time to consider some of the transformative effects that are rendered through this miraculous gift. Because the impact of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit should continue with us on our Christian walk. It's not limited just to the festival of Pentecost. It's something that should impact us as we go through our daily life for the rest of our natural existence. So we'll consider a few of the transformative effects that are offered to us that we should be able to find in our lives because God has granted us his Holy Spirit. The first of those is that God, in granting us his Holy Spirit, he allows us to comprehend what are fundamental truths from Scripture. One of the transformative effects of God's Holy Spirit in our lives is that we can, for the first time really, comprehend fundamental truths. It is through the Holy Spirit, this very special gift from God, that our minds are able to comprehend and to understand truth. Notice John chapter 14. We'll see that Jesus would emphasize this on Passover evening when he would be working with his disciples for the last evening in his physical life. And notice what he says here, John chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 16. He's giving them a bit of encouragement here because he knows what's about to take place. He knows how difficult it is going to be. He knows that it's going to be challenging for them. The next few days would be some of the most dire they had ever experienced, the most difficult for them to navigate, and he wanted to plant with them some bits of encouragement. So he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." And what would that helper be? The Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know him, it says, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus here calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. Chapter 15 and verse 26. He says, "But when the Helper comes, which I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, which proceeds from the Father." Once again, he defines God's Spirit as being the Spirit of Truth. We would be careless as Christians if we forget that our ability to understand basic, fundamental truth is a gift from God in this life. You can mark for your notes Matthew 13 and verse 11, where Jesus would say to his disciples, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." A reminder that the understanding of what we know of as fundamental truths, that understanding is a gift from God that he imparts through his Holy Spirit. We should give thanks regularly for the miraculous gift that allows us to understand basic truth. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. We find this well-known and often-quoted passage that describes the state of humanity in the last days, in those days that are described as perilous times. And there's a number of different characteristics of the state of mankind, but notice verse 7. Man is described as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that not the state of humanity in large part around us? Always learning, maybe studying, maybe looking into new ideas, but to come to the knowledge of the truth requires a gift from God. How often do we ask ourselves, how is it that fundamental truths like the weekly seventh-day Sabbath, how is it that such a fundamental truth is overlooked by the majority of Christians? It's the fourth commandment. It's on the second page of the Bible. Jesus said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. It's not an obscure doctrinal teaching. Many people have the Ten Commandments posted in their yard, on the walls of their house. They may memorize it. They may be able to quote it. And yet the fourth commandment, which is one of the most direct, easy to understand from our perspective, and yet it's missed. How's that possible? It's not always for the lack of trying. Many people, even professing Christians, spend years of their life learning and studying, and yet are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It provides evidence of God's calling in a person's life. When they read something that maybe they've read for decades, and suddenly they read it, and they realize it says to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. Scripture shows us that children of believers have God's Spirit working with them, as it was with the disciples, and not yet in them. So they have the opportunity. So our children can read and can understand that the Sabbath is a commandment of God, that it's on the seventh day of the week. But it is a miracle from God that makes that possible. Notice Romans chapter 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." You can read 1 John 5 and verse 3, where it says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." That's a foundational, fundamental truth that we understand in the Church of God. that God expects us to keep his commandments, that if we truly love God, that we'll keep his commandments. How is it that we understand that? How did we come to know that the love of God is to keep his commandments? Well, we just read Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God, the keeping of his commandments, has been poured out in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. It is through the Spirit of truth that we are blessed as God's people today to comprehend and to understand fundamental truths from the Bible. And it should change everything about our lives. Imagine if we looked at the Bible and we still saw Gehodi instead of seeing truth. A second blessing that comes to us through the Holy Spirit, a transformative effect of this gift, is that the gift of the Holy Spirit enables insight and discernment. The gift of the Holy Spirit enables insight and discernment. As we understand, the Spirit in man affords us the ability to think and to reason, to plan, to decode, to manipulate, and to communicate physical things and concepts. If you look around us in the world today, we see the incredible developments that have taken place. The developments in physics and engineering. We can literally launch a rocket and put a rover on the surface of Mars. It's just mind-blowing, the capacity of mankind to be able to solve those physics and engineering marvels, to be able to do that. We see the same thing in music. Man's ability to orchestrate and to put music together in a way that moves individuals who hear it, to take emotion, which is kind of an ethereal component, and to put it into notes on a page. Well, God instilled that in mankind, the ability to do that. We see it in architecture and biology, in the written and the spoken language, to be able to convey thoughts, which if you think much about thoughts, it's difficult to define them, but we can convey thoughts through language. It's a marvelous thing that God put into the human experience. And yet, spiritual insight and discernment requires the added element of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go back to John 14. We'll see that Christ once again would make this plain. One of the effects of having this gift of God's Holy Spirit is that it enables us then to have spiritual insight and discernment. John 14 and verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." He said the words to them in his physical life. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." It would be God's Spirit in his disciples. They would put them in remembrance. That phrase means the ability to impart insight and discernment. God imparts insight and discernment to his disciples through his Holy Spirit. Notice John 16 and verse 12. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." They weren't able to comprehend it because at this point they didn't have God's Spirit. Verse 13. "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. It will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." God imbues his disciples with spiritual discernment and insight through this very special gift. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 tells us the ability to discern both good and evil, to be able to discern and have the insight to distinguish between what is good and what is not good. And that is not the natural state of man, but it's what God can imbue us with through this special gift. Let's notice an example of this in John chapter 13. Turn to Turn back one page to John chapter 13. Here we find the famous exchange where they're on Passover evening, and Christ, he interrupts their Passover meal, which they had done for years. He interrupts that with something new. And we know the story, how he arose from supper, girded himself with a towel, and then he washed their feet. And it was a perplexing moment for the disciples. And we know he comes to Peter. And Peter says, "No, you're not going to do that to me." And we know the exchange. But notice verse 7. Notice what Jesus says in verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, to Peter, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Stop and think about that for just a moment. Peter and the other disciples, they knew exactly what Jesus was doing. They knew that foot washing was the job of the lowest servant in the household. It wasn't an unusual custom for them to have their feet washed. It was a culturally significant detail, something they would have experienced time and time again in their lives. What they didn't understand was the why. Why was their master? Why was their Lord? Why was he washing their feet? And Jesus tells Peter, "You do not understand it, but you will know it after this." How would it be possible that Peter would arrive at the insight and the discernment later? Well, Jesus knew that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to them. And through that gift, Peter and the others would have the insight and the discernment to be able to understand why Jesus did what he did. Paul would make this plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. Not 1 Peter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. It says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." How do we have spiritual insight and discernment? We don't go to school for that. God imbues us with that through the gift of his Spirit. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. It carries on and says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Drop down to verse 14. It says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." They see principles in Scripture, and it's foolishness. They read the fourth commandment, and it's just the fourth commandment. It says, "For they are, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It requires a spirit element to spiritually have discernment and insight, the ability to perceive, to understand, to reason, and to think like God while we are still flesh. That, by definition, is a miracle. It is a miracle worked by God the Father through his Spirit in his children to give us the capacity to think, to reason, to understand, and to perceive like God does. It should be exciting for us to think that God is making us become like him. If you examine those passages in the New Testament that describe spiritual gifts, whether it's 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans chapter 12, if you study those passages, you see that God's Spirit imparts the ability to have insight and discernment to his family. In Ephesians, Paul describes this gift of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It is by God's Spirit that we are able to have spiritual insight and discernment. This is something that we should actively cultivate by seeking God's guidance and his direction through his Spirit in us. A third transformative effect of God's Spirit as a gift to us is that the Holy Spirit provides Christians with spiritual strength. This gift, it transforms Christians. It gives us spiritual strength. And this is vital for us as Christians, because the Christian walk is often perilous. It can be, at times, emotionally and physically daunting to experience. The Christian walk is not for the faint-hearted. And yet, we're told that God chooses the weak of the world. Us, flawed, vulnerable people, in a world that we read earlier is organized against us. The reality is, as Christians, that we will not make it to the kingdom of God on our own. It's not possible for us to make it to the kingdom of God on our own. And mercifully, God knows this too. And so he gives us the tool and the instrument to make this possible. Notice this in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll just read one verse. This is the passage that describes, kind of summarizes for us, if you read the first few verses, what took place between Christ, the resurrected Christ after his resurrection, and his disciples. And it says it was for a 40-day period of time that he would meet with them and speak with them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, it says in verse 3. And don't you want to know what that would have been like? What did Christ say for that 40-day period of time? But he was interacting with his disciples. He was telling them things about the coming kingdom of God. But he had told them, as his disciples, that they needed to stay in Jerusalem. They needed to wait for Pentecost. And so they did. We come to verse 8, and Christ says this. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He says that we, as disciples, would receive power. One reason that Jesus directed them to tarry in Jerusalem was to receive this added benefit. After all, the 11 disciples who were left, they were poster children, if you will, for ordinary, flawed, weak human beings. One of the encouraging things about the gospel accounts as modern-day disciples is that when you look at Peter and James and John and the others, we see ourselves in those stories. They were flawed human individuals. They had petty jealousies among themselves. They argued at times. Some of them were pessimistic, it seems, by nature. They struggled with various things. And there's some encouragement in that for us, because they were the chosen disciples. And we can look at their story and we can see ourselves at times, perhaps. And Christ told them they needed to wait because they needed this extra strength that would be provided to them. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." That's not the spirit that God grants us, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is a needed component in our lives. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, if that's our end game, then we need this strength that God offers to us through his Spirit. There's a Life, Hope, and Truth article that's entitled, "What is the Holy Spirit?" And there's a quote in there that I liked. It's written by Mr. David Trabig. And the quote says, that describing God's Spirit, it says it's the power that would give them, talking about the 11, it was the power that would give them the courage and the commitment to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world. It was the added component that they needed, and it's the added component that we need in our lives today. After all, they were 11 ordinary individuals. They were the same 11 who had deserted Christ. We think about that and we realize what had just taken place weeks before. and they had deserted Christ, all of them. Peter had vehemently denied even knowing him. And then what do we find in Acts chapter 2, after they received the gift of the Holy Spirit? We referenced it on Pentecost. It says they were standing, all 11 of them. Acts 2 says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and then preached this sermon. What changed in Peter's life? This was the Peter who had kind of hidden off in the shadows, out by the fire, who had denied even knowing Jesus Christ. And now he's with the 11, standing up in front of the crowd on a holy day when it would have been packed with people. And he stands up and he raises his voice. And then go and read Acts chapter 2. What did he say? He publicly accused them of killing Christ, the Messiah. And he called them to repentance. Where did that courage, that commitment, that strength of character, where did it come from? Well, God gave him that strength of character through his Holy Spirit. It was by the power of God that Peter and the 11 stood up and publicly proclaimed that, and then would, of course, go on to preach the gospel. It's the same power and strength of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that enabled them to stand firmly grounded when they faced Nebuchadnezzar at the fiery furnace. We know their story. When they told him, our God can deliver us, but if he chooses not to, so be it. We're still not going to worship the idol. It was the same strength that Paul had to be beaten and stoned and mocked time and time again, and to get up joyfully and to go back and to preach the gospel yet again. It was the same strength that enabled the unnamed saints who were tortured not accepting deliverance. How did they do that? Where did they get that strength of character? It's through God's Spirit. Those unnamed saints who had trials of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Those who were stoned, sawn in two, tempted and slain with the sword. Those who wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Where did the strength come from? It came from God through the miraculous gift of his Holy Spirit, his power that he gives to us to enable us to stand firm and strong in the midst of such grave difficulty. If we just read that passage in Hebrews 11, which is where I quoted it from, we won't turn there, but if we were to read that and think about that physically, it would be difficult to go through those things if we just relied on ourselves. I would dare say we wouldn't make it if it was just ourselves. And God knows that about the human condition. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit and imbues us with his power and his strength to be able to do that. Notice Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22. This is a passage we often quote, and we should know this passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. God, through his Spirit, grants us, mere mortals, the strength to overcome human nature, to overcome sin, and to spiritually grow into the character of the living God, which is a miracle. The idea that we in the flesh could have the character, which is what these verses describe, that we could have the character of God. It's miraculous. And where does the strength to overcome? Where does the strength to spiritually grow in a world that's going the other direction? Where does that strength come from? Do we have to work it up ourselves? Well, the answer is no. It is the fruit of God's Spirit in us. He gives us the strength to overcome. He builds within us his righteous character as we yield to him. It is an amazing miracle that God grants us with his Spirit. A fourth category that we'll consider today, a fourth transformative effect, if you will, of having God's Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit seeds us with the hope of salvation. It plants the hope of salvation in our lives. How could we, as Christians of all people, how could we be overflowing with hope? If you think about the last point, about the difficulties that so many of our family have gone through, as described and recorded for us in Hebrews 11, when we see many of our spiritual family today and the various trials they have faced, in light of that, and the understanding that there will be fiery trials, that we will face persecution, that there will be times where it'll be challenging and difficult and unsettling to be a Christian, when world events can prove to be difficult to understand and to experience, how is it that we could be so hopeful? Well, as Christians, we're supposed to be hopeful, so much so that as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, we as Christians should be so hopeful by nature that others would come to us and ask us the reason for the hope that is in us. We need hope to push through the events that we'll see around us. Well, how can we be a hopeful people? Where does that hope come from? Well, the answer is that it comes through the gift of God's Spirit. Notice Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope, it's one of the characteristics of our God, he is the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? How is it that we as a people, especially facing persecution, how could we abound in hope? That we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the transformative effects of God's Spirit in you and in me is that it can give us hope. We can abound in hope, as it says here in Romans 15. Turn over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a passage that reminds us of our basis for hope here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. He didn't choose us for just a random experiment to see what would happen. When God called you, when he chose you or chose me, when he decided to intervene, to call you, he called you with the express purpose for salvation. It wasn't a, well, we'll just flip the quarter and we'll hope they survive. When God chose to call you, he chose you for salvation. How? Through sanctification or being set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God sanctifies or sets us apart through his Spirit. And he does this for salvation. It's not for just a short-term life of trial and persecution and endurance. He sets us apart for the purpose of salvation. The end game is salvation in the family of God. When God chose to call a person, he didn't just choose to call them, I'm not sure what my purpose is going to be yet, I'm going to call them and then, you know, maybe I'll decide later if I want them to be in the family or not. If we're called, which I believe we are, if we understand that we've been called by God, then we should understand that we were set apart for salvation. We were called for that purpose, to be part of the family of God. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," this good news of our salvation, "in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." See, the gift of God's Spirit comes with this promise. God doesn't just burn sections of his Spirit. "Well, I wish I hadn't done that. That was a bad idea." It's not an accident if God calls one of us in this life. And it comes, that gift of his Spirit comes with a promise. If we're doing our part and we're yielding to God, that we will be in his family. "Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." God's Spirit is the down payment, if you will, the guarantee. It's the earnest money. It shows the level of God's investment. And that should fill us with hope. When we realize that God has already paid the down payment for us, for our eternal life, through this gift of his Spirit, it should give us great hope. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," God having opened our minds to be able to understand truth, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." God's Holy Spirit imbues us with hope. It grants us the ability to hope for salvation, to realize there's a purpose and a plan that God is working out, that by the fact that God called us, God gifted us with his Spirit, with the purpose to bring us all the way through into his family in the kingdom. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 describes the church as, quote, "walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." God's Spirit enables Christians to walk in hope of salvation. We don't amble through this life without a clear vision and goal about where we're going. God tells us from the beginning, "I chose you, I called you from the beginning for salvation, to bring us all the way through to inherit his kingdom and eternal life." Notice that this assurance is made possible for us through the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse 16 and 17. Romans 8 and verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That was the point, the purpose in God calling us and creating us to begin with, that we could be his children. And if children, if we understand that the gift of God's Spirit makes us his children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Remarkable. And joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The gift of God's Holy Spirit seeds us with the hope of salvation. It plants hope in our lives, the hope of what is coming and the promise that God has offered to us. When we see this word, G-H-O-T-I, this is what many people see when they read or hear the word of God, if we extend the metaphor a bit. At this time, until the day that God chooses to call humanity around us, they live, as we read, under the sway of the wicked one, who deceives the whole world. Satan works to cause confusion and to deceive humanity at large. And their time, of course, to be called is coming. We understand the holy days and God's plan and his purpose. There is coming a time when all of humanity will have the opportunity to partake of this very special gift that God has granted to us today. What a joyous time that is going to be when God's calling is extended to humanity at large. But our God, who is rich in mercy, has called us now. He has opened our minds now. As John wrote, we know that we are of God. God intervened in your life and in mine to draw us to him. And he has granted to us as his people, as his children, the transformative gift of his Holy Spirit. And through that gift, we don't see G-H-O-T-I anymore. Instead, we see fish. Through the gift of God's Spirit, we have the ability to understand fundamental truths like the weekly Sabbath that are so plain when we read the scriptures, when our mind has been opened. Through that gift of God's Holy Spirit, we have the ability, we're enabled to have spiritual insight and discernment in ways that are not possible without God's Spirit. Through that very special and precious gift from God, he gives us the strength and the power that is necessary for us to remain faithful, to endure to the very end. He gives us that strength to be able to grow in character, to overcome and change. And through the gift of God's Holy Spirit, he implants within us the hope of salvation, the ability to have hope of the world that is to come. As we move forward in our Christian walk, as we leave Pentecost kind of in the background and we move forward, let's utilize this gift of the Holy Spirit to truly transform our lives.